Let's turn back to some of those promises that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's in Isaiah chapter 61. Our theme for this morning is growing trees. Growing trees. Somebody once said that you have to build a house and plant a tree and raise a child before you've left your mark on the world. Well, I haven't done too many of those just yet. But this morning we're going to be thinking about growing trees. When you marry somebody from another country, there are lots of things to discover about them, lots of things about their background and their culture and their upbringing that you have to learn. And I learned about Tanya recently, that she spent 6 months of her life in a forest planting trees. That's an exciting job, isn't it? Not something I've ever done, 6 months planting trees. And some of the trees that she planted were oak trees. Well, this morning we have in verse 3 a reference to an oak tree. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. We're not going to be planting trees of wood and leaves this morning. We're going to be planting trees of righteousness. Let me remind you of the context of this passage. This whole chapter, and in fact this whole section, the bit that we read, is just a part of it. The whole section of this chapter is a triumphant declaration of the work of the Anointed One. The one that is to be revealed to be the Savior of the world. The one chosen by God to redeem sinners, to set them free, to make them whole, to take their broken, ruined lives and make them complete and alive and right before God. This whole section describes the work of God as He does that through His appointed Redeemer, His Deliverer. It's full of splendor and rich language. There are pictures all through this section. The language of victory. The language of conquest and of celebration. Did you notice that in our songs this morning and in many of the verses of the reading that we had, it describes praise and splendor. How God will make people sing His praise. Look at verse 18, for example, of chapter 60. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. When people truly realize what God can do, when people truly realize what God has done, when people truly realize what God has worked in their hearts and in their lives, when they're saved, they will be praising people. When a nation turns to God, it will become a nation of praise. When a family turns to God, it will become a family of praise. When people realize how wonderful is the salvation that God has on offer, they will call their walls, the boundaries of their life. They will even call their life phrased by that salvation. I am a Christian. I am saved. There's nothing greater about me than that. So wonderful is all that God can do. And for the Jews who received this prophecy, it was a hope, a source of great hope for them in the midst of difficult times in their history. They looked to that anointed Messiah, the one to come, who would one day be revealed to deliver them. And for Christians today, we can recognize who these verses are speaking about. We can recognize, because we have come to know that it's Jesus Christ who is the Messiah. He is the revealed one, the anointed one, the Son of God who has come to save His people from their sins. And this passage describes His work in His life, His work on the cross as He died to save us, and His work as He raised from the dead and ever now brings life to His people. So these descriptions really in this chapter, in this section, they describe Christian people in many ways. They describe what it is to be saved. They describe the hope that comes to the Christian heart. They describe the direction and the flavor of saved people's lives. And they recognize that all of this is because Jesus Christ has done it. He brings good news. He heals broken hearts. He sets captives free. He turns the mourning into rejoicing. Now, they're the phrases that we've been looking at in these early verses of chapter 61. And as we come to the middle of chapter 3, our next little phrase is the last part of that verse. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. And as we look at this phrase, there's a slight change in the language here. Did you notice? There's a slight change in the way that this particular phrase is expressed. And it comes through a little bit in the English here, in our translation of the original language. The phrase begins, they will be called. We haven't seen that phrase in the chapter so far. So far it's been full of infinitives, the things that the Lord is going to do. All through it, it's been, the Lord has sent me to do this. The Lord has sent me to do that. The Lord has sent me to release people. The Lord has sent me to heal people. The Lord has sent me to preach to people. They're all big and grand and wide infinities. All the wonderful things that the Lord is to do. But in this phrase, the phrase changes. And it's a statement now of some of the effects of what He has achieved by His coming. Look, they will be called oaks of righteousness. Lives touched by this work and His coming, those lives will be called after the event, after they have seen and embraced Him, after He has visited them and changed them, after that's happened, when His work has been fulfilled in their lives, they will be called oaks of righteousness. You see it? It's a slight change. It's evidence now after the effect. It's the difference between your shopping list and your till receipt after you've bought your shopping. A shopping list is what you leave the house aiming to get, aiming to do in the shop. But your receipt from Tesco or Sainsbury's or wherever else you shop, that's a catalogue, a list in reality of what you actually picked up. That's not just a list. Something on your list might not be there. But when it's on your receipt, you know it's there. And this is language of something that's definitely there. Something that's definitely achieved when God does His work. It's in the lives of the people whose lives He has touched. It's not a prediction. The Olympic team, if we'd interviewed the Olympic team in May or June of this year, and we said, what do you hope to achieve? They could have said, well, we hope for 5 golds. We hope that Kelly Holmes might get a silver or a bronze. That's entirely different than if you'd interviewed them in September, October. This is what we achieved. This is what our lives have now become. She's a double gold medalist, is Kelly. She never would have dreamed so before. It's the evidence of what has been achieved. And this verse is about the evidence in lives of people of what God has achieved through the sending of His Son. This is a picture of what their lives will be in a particular way when God renews and saves them. And the picture is an odd one, isn't it? They will be called oaks of righteousness. We don't often liken people to trees. They are living objects as well. But we don't often liken them to trees. But this is a description of someone that's seen them. They will be called oaks of righteousness. Someone that sees the lives of people changed by Christ will say, they are oaks of righteousness. This is a description of somebody observing, somebody looking on, somebody observing the handiwork of God in somebody's life. People will say, Jesus Christ has changed that person. I knew them before. I've known them for many years, but I haven't known them like this. There's something about them that's different. Something about them that's changed. Something about them that's just so recognizable, so different. And notice it's not just a subjective opinion. The way that the phrase is written here describes in an objective reality, they will be called this. It's not just somebody's opinion. They will be called it. People will see. People will recognize. The achievements of the Anointed One, of the Savior, will change people's lives and will cause people to talk and to recognize. It will happen. When the Lord saves your soul, if you're not a Christian yet, people will see a difference. They will. And this describes something of the difference. There are three aspects to it in the verse. I want us to have a look at it. If you like, the three different aspects, you might say, are the what happens, the how it happens, and the why it happens. They're all in this verse here. What's the what that happens when somebody becomes a Christian, when somebody trusts in the Anointed One, is touched by His work? Well, the what is, they will be called oaks of righteousness. The saved will become an oak, a tree of righteousness. It's about being called that, notice. The name will be called that in the Bible. When every time your name is changed, there are quite a few characters in the Bible whose names are changed. And when their names are changed, it's a significant moment in their lives. We saw it recently for Abraham. We looked at it on Sunday night. Abraham had his name changed from Abram to Abraham, meaning exalted father. It was a significant moment in his life. He'd been changed as he'd been blessed by God. And here we describe the name changing of somebody that's born again. Their name is changed. People speak of them in a different way. They take on the name of Christian. They take on this description that people say, an oak of righteousness. Anyone that was once a non-Christian or anyone that was once a pretend Christian, and they are just the same thing, you know, they're one and the same thing. To be a non-Christian or to be a false pretend Christian are just the same thing. Don't kid yourself that they're different. They're exactly the same thing. Somebody that's got fake religion, a sort of a pretend do-gooder, that kind of hides under a smoke screen and pretends they're a Christian when they're really not, is just the same as someone that's opposed to God and stands against and refuses to receive God's salvation. They are just the same. But when somebody like that, from one of those conditions, becomes a child of God, they will be called an oak, a tree of righteousness. Quite a fruitful description, isn't it? It's a living thing. Life comes into the heart and the soul of someone when they're born again. We've got that description in verse 11 of life springing up out of the ground. For as the soil makes the young plant come up, there's growth, look. It's springtime, it's growth, it's new. And a garden causes seeds to grow. So the Lord, the sovereign Lord, will make righteousness and praise. There it is again, praise. Spring up before all nations. This is spiritual life. God can breathe spiritual life into a dead soul and make them grow. Even into an oak, into a mighty, strong tree of righteousness. Why an oak? Why does he use this metaphor here? Why an oak of righteousness? Well, the point about oaks is that they are large, substantial trees. They grow up to be sturdy and strong. They're not easily blown down or uprooted. They're chunky. They've got wide trunks. They're firmly planted. You've got an oak tree in your garden, and it's a big tree, and you want to get rid of it, it'll take a lot of work. I'm told that in the United States, there's an oak tree called the Seven Sisters Oak Tree. It's over 100 feet high. It's 37 feet in circumference round its trunk. It's supposedly the biggest oak tree in the world. 37 feet. Now, I can reach about 6 feet, I think, probably my span. Is it right? The span of your arms is about the same as your height. Well, it's about 6 feet, something like that. So it takes six of me just to put my arms around the trunk. You can imagine it, can't you? Six people stood there with their arms out just to get around the trunk of a tree. That's a huge tree trunk. That's a sturdy tree. That won't easily be blown down in a storm with that kind of trunk and roots going down from it. It's said that that particular tree is 1,000 years old, they estimate. They haven't chopped it down and counted the rings yet. But that's the other point about oak trees. They're sturdy and they live to be ancient. Many oak trees are hundreds of years old, aren't they? That particular one, they say, 1,000 years old. An oak tree is not to be sneezed at. It's not something that's minor. It's not something that's here today and gone tomorrow. An oak tree is solid. An oak tree, once it's planted, it shows and displays itself to the world. It's not a flash in the pan. An oak tree is not a 7-day wonder. Oak trees are solid. On Tuesday this week, there was the funeral of one of the members of the church in Pontefract, Arthur Barrett. I couldn't make the funeral, but a number of people that I know went. And Arthur Barrett was a colourful character. He was a miner back in the heyday of the northern mining towns in the 60s and 70s. And he was well known for being a rough and a big and a tough man. He had arms like tree trunks. And he had a foul mouth and a terrible anger. And he had fists that were well known around the town. And he became a Christian. Or rather, his wife became a Christian. Started praying for him and witnessing to him. And her friends told her to give up praying for her husband because he was one of the worst men in town. But he was converted, Arthur Barrett. That tough, violent miner from the pit in Pontefract was converted. He trusted the Lord. He acknowledged his guilt. And he bowed before Christ and tears flowed down his face the night he was converted. A Sunday night in the 1970s. And he called out to God that he would save him, a sinner. And the Lord saved him. And he was changed instantly. That was a Sunday night. Well, of course, the next morning he had to go down the pit again. And Monday morning, there, he went down the mine. And he told all of his mates that first Monday morning that he was now a Christian. And they laughed themselves silly. One of the men apparently fell out of the cart that they were using to go down the shaft, because he laughed so much. He fell out of the cart. It was laughable that Arthur Barrett would become a Christian. He was an awful man. And they all said of him, "This will be a 7-day wonder, Arthur. It'll be over soon. It won't last." Well, I think I've told you before, when we printed his testimony in the booklet of testimonies in Pontefract, we delivered it around the whole town. The title of his testimony was "The 7-Day Wonder, 14 Years On." It wasn't a flash in the pan. It wasn't over by the end of the week. It went on. By that stage, it was 14 years. And it lasted until Tuesday. Well, just the week before Tuesday when he died. Just last week. And his funeral was Tuesday. It lasted. Even when illness struck him. When he couldn't work anymore. And his strength failed. And in latter years, he's had Alzheimer's disease. And his mind was going. But Arthur Barrett was still trusting Christ. He was a violent man. He was a horrible man. But he came to know the Lord. And it wasn't a flash in the pan. It lasted. He was planted. He was an oak. He was an oak of righteousness that the whole town could see. He was firm. It was lasting. He was a very different man than he used to be. Just as in this passage. They will be called oaks of righteousness. Who's the they that this is referring to? Who's the they who's going to become an oak of righteousness? Well, it's one ginormous sentence, really. The sentence begins in the middle of verse 1 and doesn't finish right till the middle of verse 3. The they that this phrase refers to are all the people listed in that long sentence. Let's just look at it. The middle of verse 1, it begins, "He." You see that word "he" in the middle of verse 1? Well, let's read from there. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a despair. And then the full stop. That's all been one sentence. And then speaking about all those people, the Lord then says, they will be called oaks of righteousness. Friends, the they that will be established and sturdy by the Lord's doing, the they, it's all of those that have had broken lives. It's the ones he's been speaking of. The ones with broken hearts. The ones who are captives. The ones who are in darkness. The ones who are prisoners. The ones who are mourning. The ones who are racked with grief. They're the ones. Or should I say, the ones who once were captive and once were mourning. They are the people who become the oaks of righteousness. It's people that acknowledge their guilt and their need before God that become oaks of righteousness. Not those who go about denying their need and denying their sins. Everything without Christ in our lives tends towards brokenness. But with Christ, he rebuilds us and makes us live. Oak trees are mentioned a few times in Isaiah, but in the other instances, you know, we won't look at them, and you can read them when you get home. In chapter 1 and chapter 57 describes oak trees in a bad way. It says to these people in Isaiah's day, if you have false religion, you're like a fading oak tree. That's not so good, is it? A fading oak tree against a solid oak of righteousness. Because they were going after false religion. Chapter 1, verse 29. They were going after false religion. Their hearts were deceiving themselves. If you go after false religion, you're like a fading tree that's dying. But if you cling to Jesus Christ as the one who's able to heal the issues and the needs and the sins of your broken heart, then you will be like an oak of righteousness, known, established, persevering, someone who stands for God's truth and God's standards in every aspect of your life, outward and inner. We can define righteousness as being what gives you your status and your acceptance before God. That's what righteousness is. What is your status and your acceptance before God? That's righteousness. Those that have seen their need of Jesus Christ, those that have gone to him and said, Lord, I need you to make me righteous, they are established as oaks of righteousness. Their status and their acceptance before God is based upon what he has done for them. And it's not a weak little sapling that's blown around by the wind. He's not describing a willow tree. You know, when the wind blows and the willow trees, they just swing and sway. It's not that. It's a solid oak. The trunk is firm. Those whose lives are saved by Christ, they have a firm assurance that no matter what happens in their lives, they are right with God. No matter how failing they are sure, they're safe. And other people can see it. My friend, your assurance will be like a willow tree or like a weak little sapling. It'll be blown around all over the place. Unless you are the one that cries to God for his salvation. An oak of righteousness, solid, established, firm in your assurance that you know God and that you're ready to face him. That's what will happen to broken lives who turn and cry out to him. But let's look at the how. That's the what. What's the how? Well, it describes in the next phrase, a planting of the Lord. And this how is so important because this is where so many people go wrong. We're into planting our gardens, aren't we, as English people? We're kind of obsessed with gardening, aren't we? Well, I'm not, actually, but I'm not a typical Englishman. I know a lot of you are, and a lot of English people are. I suppose it dates back to when we had our castles, and we defended our territories, and we built our moats, our gardens. An Englishman's home is his castle and all that. Well, we're obsessed by it, aren't we? We plant the roses, and we prune them, and we tend the borders, and we buy our bedding plants, and we put little trees, and we like to plant, and we like to grow our own things. And people do it spiritually. just like they garden in their backyard, so they do with their souls. We like to plant things. We do a little bit here. We do a little bit there. We grow a little bush here. We grow a little bit there. We prune a little bit. We make sure it looks nice for the neighbors. Just like we do with our gardens. Your life may have lots of nice looking things in it that the neighbors like. And people say, well, she's nice. She does her best. It's not an oak of righteousness. You can't plant an oak of righteousness and tend it yourself. You can't do it. Because this verse says it's a planting of the Lord. Only God can do that. To be an oak of righteousness, God has to do it. You can't do it. You can play around with your rose bushes all you like, but you can't plant an oak of righteousness in your life. You can't do it. You can't become it. God chooses these. God plants them. God grows them. God feeds them. They're established in the Lord's garden. He is the master gardener. Only He can do this in a life. Our version doesn't really bring out the true power of it. Where it says planting here in the NIV, it ought to really be transplanted. That would be a much better translation. A transplanting of the Lord. It's a bit like, well, you make your feeble little attempt over there and you plant something and it kind of wilts and withers and dies. It's not very good. And you need a master gardener to come and to dig it out and to bring it over here and to plant it properly. And when it's transplanted and planted by a master gardener, then something begins to grow. Well, that's the kind of sense of the word here. A transplanting of the Lord. Our lives wilt. Our lives fail. Our righteousness is lousy. It fails. It's no good. It doesn't get us to heaven. And then the Lord steps in and says, if you acknowledge your need of me in your heart, I will transplant you and I will be the one. Instead of you doing it yourself and failing, I will transplant your life and plant it in such a way as it will grow. And then God will make your life acceptable to Him because of what He's done. He'll give you a righteousness which will count, whereas yours that you try for yourself won't. We can't do it. We can't make ourselves right. The people that boast about how good they are and how their righteousness is will never stand before God. It's those who boast of how ruined they are, but how perfect Jesus is. They are the people that are counted righteous. They are the people that are called oaks of righteousness because they are a planting of the Lord. Planted in soil that feeds and nourishes, with roots that do not change in the character of God and in the work of His Son for us. He is the anointed Savior. He is the one. We sang about the work of His hands in that song we just sang. The work of His hands. My friend, if you're a Christian this morning, you are a work of His hands. You are a planting of the Lord, a transplanting of the Lord. He took what was ruined and marred and useless, and He has made it what's beautiful and acceptable to Him. He's the only one that can do it. If you're not a Christian this morning, no one else can do it for you, and you can't do it for yourself. It's a planting of the Lord to plant and to make an oak of righteousness. Only He can do it. And He will exchange that ruined and broken and dirty record that you've been carrying around and showing off with. Why show off with something that's broken? Imagine on Christmas morning if a kid opens his present and it's broken and it doesn't work. Why is he unhappy? Well, he's unhappy for two reasons. One, because he can't play with it. But two, because he can't show it off to his mates. Look at my broken toy! Friends, we're going around with broken lives and saying to people, look at me, look how good I am. But we're all broken. Oaks of righteousness are established and firm and strong. They're a planting of the Lord and people can see. God's work is great and it's perfect. It's not broken. Only Jesus Christ can do that. He is the sovereign Lord. Only He can do it. The only part you can play is to cry out to Him. The only bit you can do is to call out and cry out saying, Lord, save me. To ask to be saved is the only part you can play. And even that is only a response to His wonderful love and His reaching out to you and His promise that if you do cry, He will hear and He will save you. It's the only bit you can do. The rest is all done by Him. The entire thing is a planting of the Lord. And even your cry cannot be cried out unless the Lord will first in your heart provoke and show you your need of a Savior. If there's anyone here this morning that doesn't want to be a Christian, the best prayer you can ever pray is, Lord, show me what my heart is really like. And show me what I am without you. If you pray that prayer, and the Lord shows you, you will desire that He would come and transplant what you're truly like and make it to grow into something that's a planting of Him. The what? An oak of righteousness. The how? A planting of the Lord. He must do it. The why? That's for the display of His splendor. What's in it for God? Why does He touch people's lives? Why does He change people? What's His motivation? For the display of His splendor. This verse means that God Himself might be praised and glorified by people seeing His work. That's what it's all about. That people might know how great He is. That people might know that God is powerful and that He's sovereign. And that there's no one like Him. Lord, there is none like You. That the purpose of an established tree of righteousness planted by the Lord is that people might say, how masterful and wonderful is the gardener to do something like that? The phrase appears in the previous chapter. Chapter 60, verse 21. We've got the same phrase. And again, it describes it in terms of people being His handiwork. Verse 21, look, of chapter 60. Then will all your people be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted. This is God speaking. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. God has done this. God has done this. And He wants people to see. Let me give you a literal translation of the words that are loosely translated here for the display of His splendor. The exact translation would go something like this, literally. In order to display my beauty. In order to display my beauty. If you were given a pen and a piece of paper and you were asked to draw a beautiful face, you'd have some ideas to what to draw. Well, I wouldn't because I'm no good at drawing, but you've seen some beautiful faces in your time, I take it. You have an idea what a beautiful face looks like. You could have a go. Or if you're asked to draw a beautiful garden, you've seen some beautiful gardens in those National Trust properties we pay a fortune to get into. You could draw a beautiful garden or a beautiful house or even a beautiful tree. You've seen beautiful trees. You could display the beauty of something in your drawing. My friend, how would you paint the beauty of God? How would you paint that? How would you draw that? You can't draw the beauty of God. He's a spirit. He's holy. He's perfect. He's pure in every way. How do you paint the beauty of God? How do you display to the world how beautiful God is? Well, God has an idea. Here it is. He's going to plant trees of righteousness in the hearts of broken, shattered, ruined, needy lives. He's going to change them from being absolutely ruined to being those that are full of His life and His grace and His truth. And that will be the display to the world. It'll be the painting of how great He is. It isn't going to be the vast cathedrals of the nation. It isn't going to be great stained glass windows with scenes of the Virgin Mary with a halo. It isn't even going to be the Sistine Chapel ceiling which Michelangelo painted with all those beautiful Bible scenes. Those things won't display to the world. They're not the things that God is going to use to display His beauty. No ornate sculptures. No lovely little nativity scenes and little waxwork figures at Christmas. It won't be that. My friend, the thing that God will use to display His beauty and His power and His glory to the world will be lives transformed by Jesus Christ. Hearts that are utterly changed. lives that have seen that everlasting light that the Lord will be to them, that we were speaking of earlier in the service. When a sinful heart that makes God angry becomes a child of God who He loves, it will display to the world that God is beautiful and powerful and mighty, and it will be to His splendor and to His glory. It's quite mind-blowing, isn't it? What a reality. I wonder if you've taken in the consequences and the connotations of that, my friend. I wonder if you've taken it in this morning. That a life that becomes an oak of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, is to the display of His splendor, His beauty. If you're a Christian, it means that you are showing what God is like to the world. You are showing in your life, in the changes going on in your life. They are seeing that. Or they should be. And of course, God is worthy of great praise. He's worthy of that praise. That praise should be before all nations. The end of verse 11. To make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Every nation in the world ought to be seeing Christians changing, that they might praise God for His power and His splendor and His beauty. The Lord is embodied and displayed in His people. The world sees us. What a challenge. What a challenge. You shouldn't be changed just once when you became a Christian. You should be changing and growing as you face new things within and around you. We should be those ever changing, ever yielding to Him. Even though you've been a Christian for 20 years, may people still say, "You didn't used to do that. Why do you do that now? Or you always used to be like this. How have you mellowed? How have you changed? How have you come to be able to forgive after all this time?" It's to the beauty of God, His splendor working in you. What a challenge. You preach to the world with the way that your life and heart changes under the sovereignty and the lordship of God, to the display of His splendor. And God is pleased. Not just the world looking on. It's the fact that the Lord is glorified. He is pleased. It's to His praise when you yield to Him and you become planted and tended even more by His word and by His spirit and by His grace. And if you're a non-Christian here this morning, this has got a huge lesson for you. God does not want your best. It won't praise Him. It won't glorify Him. Your best won't make God more beautiful. It won't. Even your lovely roses that you've spent all your time tending in your little self-righteous little rose bushes. Your best might smell nice to you. But your best won't be to the display of God's beauty. He, listen to this, wants to display His best in you. Not your best to Him. But this verse is saying God wants to display His best in you, in your heart, in your life. You've been fashioned and made that God might in your heart display His beauty and His power and His splendor and His salvation. He wants to show it to the world by making you an oak of righteousness. It's always been the Lord's intention to do this, to place His righteousness in our hearts by granting it to us in Jesus Christ. The guilty set free. The ruined saved. It's always His intention to do it. This prophecy was saying that this is what God is going to do. And my friend, He has done it. And He is doing it through Jesus Christ. Have you let Him transplant your heart yet? Is your life yet a planting of the Lord? Is your righteousness a solid oak because it's based upon Jesus Christ and His righteousness and His perfection rather than your own puny attempts? Is that so? My friend, we're all lost. We're all in need of Him. But our condition is operable. If we will take the transplant, if we will take what's on offer, if we will receive what's being commended to us, if we will hear the command to trust in Him, and he will transplant what is ruined. Verse 4, they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. Take away what's ruined and place into our hearts that beautiful righteousness which will be to the praise of God in heaven. Only God can do that. But he can do it in every heart, and he will do it in every heart who cries out to him for mercy and for salvation. May there be many such hearts that are crying out to him this Christmas time, and may yours be amongst them, we pray. Amen.